So, okay. Here we go. So, Abba Father, we welcome your presence here. Thank you for the ladies that have joined us, and we look forward to any more joining us, but we know that there are those who will be listening in a recording. So we ask that your presence would be felt among us here, both for us and for those who are listening. And we do lift up this subject of how to answer when people ask, "Are you Jewish then?" Would you please give us your wisdom, your insight, and your understanding as we discuss this topic? And it is in Yeshua's name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd suggested that we might want to look at that article, What's in a Name, that Dean had done online. And I don't know, Marilyn, you know the article.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and other people, I hope they've gone through it. I thought we might just take a little bit of a look through and see what our options were. Kathleen, you had said you preferred to listen, but if you do have something you'd like to comment, please jump right in, okay?
Okay.
All right. Dean started the whole subject out with saying that they're often asked, and this is Dean and Susan Wheelock of Hebrew Roots, they're often asked, what church do you belong to? And they'll usually say, well, we don't belong to any church or denomination. So then they say, what do you call yourselves? And usually they say Messianic believers. But then they get all kinds of questions about after that. Are you Jewish? Are you Christian? And I think many of us have been through all of that kind of a dilemma. Mm-hmm. And in the article, he mentions a friend who said that they were saying Messianic was sometimes misinterpreted as Masonic. And that would be me, because that's happened to us here in Green
mm-hmm.
Bay. So, Marilyn, has that same sequence happened for you?
Yeah, to a point. I think not so much that people ask me if I'm Jewish, but the experience I had was people thinking I have fallen into Judaism, and because I keep the feasts and because I keep the food laws, right away they interpret that as being Judaistic, and that's been a challenge because. They don't understand that there is a difference. Of course, Judaism itself has different sects.
Mm-hmm.
So, and of course, in the early church, the Nazarene, the way they were part a sect of Judaism. So that, and usually it's said not with in a very nice way. It's been done in a derogatory, put down way. You're into Judaism then,
mm-hmm.
and for some people it seems like that's the only thing they can get on their mind. They don't want to go beyond that. You're into Judaism, and that's where they stop. They don't want to hear anything else.
Mhm. Yeah, and that's that trouble with labels. I think you
mm-hmm.
know, want to put people in a box, and we kind of want to understand it's either this or that.
Yeah.
And for so many thousands of years now, if you were Jewish, that meant that you didn't believe in Messiah.
Right.
So for us to be saying now, but there's a halfway point where you have both Torah and Messiah, and, you know, one of the things we've called ourselves is Messianic believers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I had an experience talking with the local rabbi a couple of years ago, and she wanted to know, you know, why I wanted to get acquainted with her. And her response when I said that I was a Messianic believer, she said, Judaism is Messianic, so there is no such a thing as Messianic Judaism. Well, at that point, I just said, I would love to talk with you more about that, and I've never had the opportunity. But as it turned out, there's the congregation here is involved quite a bit in the Kabbalistic side of things, so I guess we haven't gone too far in getting connected with them.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, it does seem like that hostility towards anything Jewish just crops
mm-hmm.
the minute you mention it, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Mm-hmm. There's a real fear that comes to people when, you know, well, it's just the hundreds and, oh, now thousands of years of misunderstanding of, you know, we can't go back under the law. We're going back under the law. And I think people have taken that one scripture in Hebrew that says you're putting Yeshua back, Jesus, in their terms, back to, you're putting him to death again.
Uh-huh.
And so there's almost a fear that comes up of legalism, and there's just no understanding of, and not a desire to understand in so many people, the hand just goes up and you see the eyelids go down, and that's where they stand.
Yeah, I that's a good way to put it. I've often said that the eyes are open, but a shade came down and the light
mm-hmm.
isn't anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So when people have a hard time comprehending that there's a midpoint, we shouldn't be surprised.
Mm-mm.
And I guess it's probably a compliment to the people that have the antinomian perspective, the anti-law, that they've done a fine, fine job through the centuries of instilling so much fear of coming under the law.
Sadly.
Yeah, that they lose the other aspect of it is that, mm-hmm. you know, there's another word, and it's just going out of my mind at the moment. They're worried about legalism so much,
right.
they forget that there is such a thing as antinomianism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's funny because all we're trying to do is identify who we are and how we believe, but all this huge identification and everything that it means is wrapped up in just a couple of few words.
Yes, yes.
And I know having grown up Lutheran, I can see now where it was an easy thing for me to just say, oh, I'm Lutheran, although people who are Lutheran would also then ask for further categories, which synod do you belong to? And that would tell you more.
Mm-hmm.
Marilyn, you've been through a couple of different church affiliations. Do you remember what it felt like to say you were a part of each one of those groups?
Well, mostly I was Catholic, and then I grew up Catholic. So in that where I grew up, the Catholic Church was the big place
mm-hmm,
in town.
Yep.
Of course, then my mother started seeking and searching and realizing that something's not right here. She didn't quite understand, but she knew it wasn't right. So we stopped going for a while, and that was very interesting because there was people who criticized me, especially when I was a teenager. Especially, I remember mm-hmm. I went. To prom with a young man, and his father was very upset that I didn't go to church. And when I met his father, I was just shocked because he was a very crude man, and his language is not very good. So I thought, and he's putting us out. My parents, were very nice, very good people. And so for a long time I didn't, but then later I started seeking and searching and understanding that there was more to Jesus than what I learned in the Catholic Church, and I started searching. I did go to a Lutheran church once.
Along the way?
Yeah, just I went once or twice.
And I always thought that Lutheranism and Catholicism were so different because my husband, Bob, grew up in Roman Catholic Church and was in seminary.
Yeah.
But the more I've learned, the more I see how similar they are, really.
There is a lot of similarities, yeah. So it was interesting because the first time I went, they actually did a Passover Seder.
Mm.
That was the first time I went.
Wow.
So it was the first time I was exposed to a Passover Seder.
Uh-huh.
And then I went to a service and I talked to the, I don't know if you call them ministers, preachers, whatever.
Preachers or pastors, usually.
Pastors. And he never called me or contacted me like he said he was going to, so... So then I started going to First Christian Church, where my father's family actually grew up in that church, and I think they may have even started the church, been a part of that. So there was many, many years of background there. So I started going there and felt very at home, because it was a biblically based church. They wanted to focus on the Word. That was their focus. They had gotten away from a lot of the traditions, but as time went on and I began to understand, I said, they do have a lot of traditions. And so it was very different because, especially in this area when I first started going, it was a lot of Catholic and Lutheran, so immediately people would think you're in a cult.
Uh-huh.
Because it was outside of the norm. Because
right.
Up here, there are very few Christian churches of Christ. Where down south, they're much more common. So there was even that thought that I was involved in a cult. So, but not to the extent of when I came into my Hebraic understanding.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that Well, you know, you mentioned that the term Christian, you know, has quite a kind of a spotted history.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we can say. Dean talks about that in
yes.
his article, too, that it really didn't start out as a complimentary thing.
No.
And the more we've understood about the baggage that the term Christian carries,
mm-hmm.
thinking, you know, it was used in the Crusades and the forced conversion kind of
mm-hmm.
going on, we can really understand why it's the name is really opposed or hostile for Jewish people to hear a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the very name in itself divides people.
Yes. Well, it was interesting when we saw Henry Gold, the
yes.
Holocaust survivor, on Thursday. And I started reading his book, too, and he talks about how the Catholics, the Polish Catholics, were very anti-Semitic.
Uh-huh.
And so that, in itself, although there were many priests who were put to death
exactly.
in Poland,
mm-hmm.
but
Jewish people.
But they were very anti-Semitic.
Uh-huh. If anybody would like to trace something of the development of all these different branches of Christianity, we do have the, I can't think of what the name of it at the moment, our timeline that we have on the website, Where is the Faith Given Once for All to the Saints? And it gives a little bit of a history of from all the way from creation all the way up to what we believe is the last call of those who are of the house of Judah and the house of Joseph and all their companions who are grafted in and who will be coming and called together. Because ultimately, we don't really think that it matters what label we have. All that Yahweh is concerned
mm-hmm.
about is, are you my people or are you not my people?
Yeah, there's only two ways.
Yeah, and now Dean also did a little section in his article just briefly saying some of the different labels that we've used in Christianity and what they denote. So he listed Roman Catholic with the Catholic word meaning universal, and so that's how much they like to believe that they are the one true church. And actually it was a woman of Roman Catholicism background who said to me, well, my church is the mother church, and so of course I have the right thing, so I don't need to know anything else.
Hmm.
That's what prompted me to start working on that timeline, because there is a huge history before that, but people, it's a common misunderstanding that Roman Catholicism is the mother church.
Yeah, and I thought it was real interesting when you and Rachel found that book, The Church of the East.
Yes.
That talked about the other part of
the Eastern Orthodox,
yeah. Eastern Orthodox, yeah.
Mm-hmm, yep, and we have those listed on our website, too, if anybody wants to check those out. That one's available through Sunlight, SONLIGHT.com. It's a homeschool book. Lutheranism talks about those who follow Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic priest. Most people know that. The Baptists, there are several ideas, and you can see that on the timeline as to where the Baptist part came from, and no, it does not go back to John the Baptist, despite what some people say. The Eastern Orthodox is in there, and you know, part of their split was the whole thing of whether they could call Mary Mother of God or Mother of Christ, and that was a huge part of the argument.
Wow.
Yeah. Then there was the Methodism, you know, that was with Wesley in the 18th century, and Seventh-day Adventists, they're another group of people. Church of God is involved in that, I guess you could say, that sort of split. But those are some of the labels that people have used up until now. So now, as we have all of that background behind us, and we may or may not know all of that background, most of the time, I think people don't. We just know what our own
mm-hmm.
history is, and we don't know a whole bunch about all the different branches. So now, as we've come to a Hebrew understanding, and as we've seen, so many of the people that do have at one time or another prayed for truth. They want to know truth, and they want to be more intimate with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow that seems to be a common denominator for a lot
mm-hmm.
of people. Because this movement, as most people know, doesn't have any one headquarters or any one person that started
no.
everything up. It's
no.
it's a movement of the Spirit, and it's happening all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
But we're having growing pains because we really don't know what to call ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was looking forward to people being on the call to talk about the different experiences that they've had. But what we can do is go through the different kinds of labels. And I know we've joked about this, too. Early on, it was one of the big things to understand that sometimes people would call us heretics because we're saying that you don't need to be in the institutional church structure, mm-hmm. that that's not the same thing as the ecclesia or ecclesia, the called out ones. And we talked about that there's a difference between a heresy, a damnable heresy, and a non-damnable heresy. Mm-hmm. Because a heresy only means it's something that's different from the norm. It doesn't, the word itself never really had a right or wrong connotation. So we started joking about, well, in our little group, we can call ourselves the non-damnable heretics.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then somewhere along the line, the kosher pickled non-damnable came into it.
Things keep getting added to it. I don't even remember them all now. Rachel does.
Yeah, because that was kind of a, like, well, you know, we're pickled. We're not exactly the same environment as everybody else. The more we've studied the word, the more we've learned what it means to be set apart and to be made holy, to be made like him, does mean that we're less and less like the rest of the world. So it does feel like we're getting pickled in the brine of understanding more about him.
Mm-hmm.
So Messianic Judaism is one of the terms that a lot of people use. But as I said, you know, I got the objection from the rabbi there that there was no such thing as Messianic Judaism because Judaism is itself Messianic. So that one presents some problems. And there too, I've noticed that a lot of the organizations that are primarily Jewish believers who've come to faith in Messiah are under the title Messianic Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've studied this, it seems that the people who began teaching about the Hebrew roots of the faith were primarily, say 20 years ago, they were primarily people that were of Jewish heritage, and they were teaching these things because they wanted to draw other of their Jewish brothers and sisters. They basically, by and large, did not have an idea or a vision that Gentiles would be interested in, would want to come in. And so that still seems to be a reflection of an issue in a lot of these congregations today that mm-hmm. I've heard of, that mm-hmm. they're pleasant and kind to Gentile believers who come in, but at the same time, they kind of have sort of a second class, well, you're just the grafted in kind of ones, we are mm-hmm. the ones who are in charge.
Well, and don't a lot of the Jewish believers, I think they still believe that Christians do not need to keep Torah as they do.
Right. Yeah, there's the whole question of the Noahide laws and mm-hmm. that, and you only need to do these things and you don't need to do the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that seems to represent one kind of an issue if we use that label, because that's the kind of the box that people might put you in. Another one that's currently used is Messianic Israel. And so that's trying to say all Israel, not just Yehuda, because Israel is not just the tribe of Judah. Israel includes everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know about you, but when I've used that term, people still look at me pretty blankly.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to kind of explain what that means a little bit, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, they still don't understand what that means.
Mm-hmm. And it involves understanding the two houses of Israel and Judah and what's gone on and how they've been separated through the dispersions, and understanding that we are representing going back to the roots of our faith, but also not wanting to, how do I say, get subsumed or taken up in the tribe of Judah, but understand that there are other tribes as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes us into that whole two-house teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And there I think we have a link on our website to a wonderful article, I think that Natan Lawrence wrote, which gives a good description of all of that, because otherwise we'd take an hour just to go down that trail.
Oh, yeah. At least an hour.
At least an hour, exactly. Two other terms that people use are Nazarene Judaism and Nazarene Israel. How does that one sit with you?
Well, it's interesting because in the beginning, the believers were called Nazarenes.
Mm-hmm.
So the only thing that nowadays, the only struggle with that is that there is a Church of the Nazarene,
mm-hmm.
which is a Christian church. So I think right away people would think that they would connect it with that.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that's all I have to say about that. But, you know, to me that would be a good name because that's what the early believers were called and part of the way.
But then, as you say, the Church of the Nazarenes is a Sunday-keeping church.
Right.
And just to be clear, we are not in any way disparaging what people are doing in Sunday-keeping churches, because we were in Sunday-keeping churches.
Right.
And it's just a matter of when we come to understanding and what the Father is teaching and what the timetable for that is.
Mm-hmm.
I like Dean's observation, though, that connecting the title Nazarene with either Judaism or Israel does still imply that there is a division.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're doing is still accentuating the difference between Yehuda and Israel. Ephraim is another term, or Jacob, you know, all these interchangeable terms. So it makes sense to me that, you know, Dean's observation, too, is that it would be better to find something that unites all of us rather than still points to that separation. He said, too, that he's had trouble with the term Hebrew Roots Movement or Hebraic Roots Movement, that's descriptive, but then sometimes, you know, for a lot of people it still sounds too Jewish to them. Now, Rachel, my daughter, ran into this problem with, it was at snow camp, I think, a number of years ago when she was still in a youth group. We were in the Presbyterian church for about a year, an Orthodox Presbyterian, so I got to study Westminster Confession then. And she talked about Jesus being Hebrew or Jewish, and most of the kids in the group were upset. They didn't understand that Hebrew and Jewish meant essentially the same thing. And that was a whole new thing.
Wow, lack of education.
Sure. And I do remember speaking to a group of Lutheran church women. They wanted I was invited to come and talk about the feast days and describe where Jesus is in that. And I remember one lady was very distressed because I pointed out that, you know, we talk about Joseph and Mary. Mary's Hebrew name was Miriam. And that, for some reason, understanding that Mary was the anglicized or the English version of Hebrew Miriam, that really rocked her boat, and she had a hard time, and I don't know if she heard anything else in the whole rest of the time I was talking. So it is difficult. We have been divorced from the Jewishness of our and people forget that. Well, disciple is another term that's used from biblical times. And that gets used a lot now, and I don't know if that would be, if somebody just said, I'm a disciple of Yeshua, I don't think that would get very far. I think people would think they were being arrogant. What do you think?
Well, like you said, I think disciple has taken on a whole different meaning. In some ways, the meaning has returned from my experience. A disciple, for a long time, I think, just meant somebody who was a believer in Jesus, Yeshua. But I think now people have come to understand more and more that there's more to being a disciple than just a believer. And I think it has progressed, but unfortunately in some areas that I've seen, it's also progressed where, against Paul's warning, you know, I am not of Apollos, I am not of Paul, people have taken their role as discipler and placed themselves in Yeshua's place. But now, you know, from what I've come to learn and understand, it's taught once, and it was followers, and that meant even imitation of the person you were following. And so we are to be imitators of Yeshua. He is our teacher. He is our leader.
You just commented, you know, Shaul, Paul's warning about, don't say I'm of Paulos or I'm, you know, beware of Messiah. And that's the term that made sense to me, too, when I began to understand that by saying I was Lutheran, I was putting Martin Luther between myself and Messiah.
Oh, yeah, I never thought of that.
And so the whole different sets of denominations, which are based on following one particular leader's teaching, all of them, the ones I mentioned earlier, that have, like, Wesley, you know, Methodism, or...
Mine is Alexander Campbell.
Yeah, that would be for the Christian
churches,
right? Yeah, anybody who does that is sort of missing Paul's point there. Don't say that I am of this teacher or of that teacher. it's not important whether we're Hillel or Shammai or Gamliel or whatever in the Hebraic side.
Right.
What's important is that we are of Messiah.
Oh, yeah, I never thought of that. That's a good point, Barb.
Oh, good. Yeah. Dean pointed out that the term disciple or Talmudim, plural as we understand in Hebrew, is used 274 times in the Gospels and the Acts.
Wow.
So that's kind of a there's a lot of references on that one.
Mm-hmm.
Another one he suggested is that sometimes people want to think and call themselves as brethren. That's used 193 times, although they're not all in the context of Messianic believers.
Mm-hmm.
So the brethren might be in Judaism, too.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's like a Lutheran brethren movement, and I think there may be other brethren movements.
Mm-hmm.
are more given to prayer and to communal fellowship kind of thing than the mainstream churches.
Mm-hmm.
But there again, I think that's where, if we called ourselves Messianic Brethren.
Mm-hmm. Well, Christian churches, Churches of Christ, in earlier days, I don't know if they do that so much now, but they very much called each other brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Is that a hallmark of the Brethren tradition, do you think?
I don't know. I'm not sure exactly where that came from, but I know it's not as prevalent now as it was in the earlier days when I was attending.
Mm-hmm.
That people called each other brothers and sisters. They do now, but not to the extent that they
would say brother or brother Tom or sister Sally.
Yeah.
Or something like in literally addressing one another.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
We have a shaker video that was found at the local library, and that's on our website as a suggested thing to watch, too. And the community of Shakers, which is related to the Amish and the Mennonite, they use the brother and sister terminology.
Mm-hmm.
And in that situation, it really made sense because they did not promote marriage, so to speak, that if you became a part of their movement, then the women lived in one part of the hall and the men lived in the other. And the only way they had new members were converts and bringing people in, because they did not live as husband and wife, but as brother and sister.
Hmm.
So that reminds me of the Essenes, you know, how could you carry on a movement without having...
The only way you could is to get converts.
Yeah. Yeah, so I don't know if brethren carries that connotation for other people, or if it seems kind of archaic or just uncomfortable to call somebody brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so.
Yeah.
Even though we do recognize one another as brother and sister.
Right, right.
Yeah. Dean pointed out that the term saints is used 62 times. And saints, you know, there too, I have a feeling we understand that we are beloved of Yahweh Elohim, that we are to be considered saints, not just after death, but even before death.
Right.
But again, I think that one involves having more scriptural knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
If you refer to one another as saints, I think at least in human years, it probably sounds arrogant and it doesn't really say enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's come to mean the Catholic way of understanding it, that people are selected because of their lives that they led. They become saints.
They're canonized then.
Right.
The whole process, right.
Right.
The term believers, Dean pointed out, is used only four times in the Greek scriptures, but it still implies those who truly believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And he quoted Acts 5:14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So believers' works, but again, in our context with the blooming of all the different denominations, say that you're a believer doesn't quite clarify. Then the term the elect, that has been used mostly, I think, in Presbyterian circles, because they talk about divine election and being elected from before the foundation of the world. And the trouble that comes in with that one that I've seen is that people get worried about predestination and thinking that if I don't come to faith right away, then it means God never wanted me in the first place, and oh well, just give up on it all.
Mm-hmm.
So that one has a baggage associated with usage.
Mm-hmm.
So even though it's correct that believers have been chosen, and we've been talking a lot lately that we're praying for these and for those, the ones that the Father gave the Son, and that's who we intercede for as well.
Mm-hmm.
There are five times where the term the way is used, followers of the way, and that sounds good scripturally, But I believe that there is a group of, like not the same as the navigators,
mm-hmm.
but there's a group that's called the Way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's concern about their activities.
Right.
And I don't understand enough about what their way is to say
yeah.
one way or the other myself.
It's been a long time since I've heard anything about them, but I know, yeah, there were some concerns about their beliefs.
Mm-hmm. Another one is Church of God. That was used in the first century. But now it's come to mean something different, too,
mm-hmm.
and than what it did at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So there are most of the churches that use Church of God are not necessarily Sabbath-keeping, although
right.
there are some.
Yeah, they've split now.
Mm-hmm. Dean pointed out that the name Church of God would never be accepted as an umbrella term by sacred name groups because it uses the English word God. So if everybody's familiar with the sacred name group, the idea being that you couldn't refer to him as God because that's an occult term, and you would have to use, I think most of them would say it has to be Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
I'd have to double check on that right now. But that I discovered, too, that sometimes using the English transliteration of YAHSHUA for Yeshua, for some people, automatically pigeonholed me or us as believing in sacred name only, which was not at all what our intention was.
Mm-hmm.
I did that because I like the representation of it. Yahweh is our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want to get in that box either. Of the situation where people think there's only one correct way, and if you don't agree with them, then you are somehow failing in the faith.
Right.
Hey.
There's different understandings of how it is pronounced.
Mm-hmm. It seems that there's like a little quicksand in many of these different situations, and as we learn, we've learned more about where the misunderstandings come in.
Mm-hmm.
Can't always be reacting and just not doing something because what people might think.
Right.
And on the other hand, neither do we want to misrepresent.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we got believer is one of the ones that seems to be the most comfortable. Messianic believer seems to kind of clarify it a little bit if you know something about the movement. A born-again Israelite is another candidate. What do you think about that one?
Born again Israelite. I haven't heard that one too often.
Haven't?
I don't know. That it kind of brings in a negative tone to me. I think for a long time, you know, when I was in my younger days, back in the 70s, and there was the born again movement that everybody was kind of getting on board with. That you had to be born again, and it wasn't necessarily the correct understanding of what being born again is.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody was just getting on the boat with that. So there's and I guess I can see, because when we come to understand that we're grafted in Israelites, we do in a sense become born again.
Mm-hmm. Or the Hebrew concept of born anew, born from above.
Right. So we do become born again, and of course Yeshua told Nicodemus that you must be born again.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, again, it's not that it a bad term or a wrong term, but again, the world has put a different meaning to that.
Oh, the born
that term.
The born again fanatics?
Yes.
Or the charismatic, or what did somebody say?
Right. Yeah.
They apologized for using the term charismaniac.
Mm.
Yeah, of me, and I remember looking at them and saying, I don't know what you're talking about, I'm Lutheran. But it was because of praying together and having learned how to pray scripture and praying more spontaneously than always having a written form in front of me, which was what my Lutheran tradition taught.
Mm-hmm.
That caused this person, who was in a he was not in a mainline church. I'm think forgetting the name. It was a smaller group, but he apologized for saying something about charismaniacs. So,
oh my,
I was put in a box because I've learned how to pray more spontaneously in that situation.
Yeah.
So, but I guess I had never thought about that. But you know, the charismatic movement does talk about the presence of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit, and that. Basically, that movement was in all church bodies originally, and they hoped the people who were experiencing the presence of the Spirit hoped to inspire everybody else in their denomination.
Yeah,
but they eventually were kind of drummed out. That's just a very, very brief summary of it. Mm-hmm. They were kind of drummed out and began forming their own separate denominations.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe that's like the outcome of the whole born-again experience and the presence of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, as we know, we get near the end of the age, there's going to be more of the lying signs and wonders.
Right.
And so we do get concerned that people that don't have a secure enough base in scriptural understanding can be tripped up one side and down the other if they're just looking for phenomena.
And I think and that goes along with the born-again also, because so many say that you don't have the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues.
Uh-huh.
So that's the other, where they put the wrong, there. That's not in Scripture. It is one of the gifts. It is not the sign of the Holy Spirit.
The whole thing, right.
Yeah.
Whole Megillah, as they would say in Hebrew, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, another possible label is Hebrew Nazarene. But then that puts the thing again, because people hear Hebrew and think Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
So we're back to the original question again. So what do we say when they say, so are you Jewish then? Because that's the box. As soon as we say Messianic, or we say something like, well, I keep the biblical holidays, I celebrate Messiah's birth, at Tabernacles, or I celebrate his death and resurrection at Passover. Oh, so are you Jewish then? What have you said, Marilyn, when this kind of thing?
Well, I say a Messianic believer.
Huh?
And but I do go on to explain. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Scripture, and I believe in Yeshua as my Messiah, that he died and rose again as a sacrifice for our sins. And I believe in keeping all of Scripture. I believe that I am a grafted in Israelite. I am an Israelite because I am grafted in. I'm adopted as the son of the Father. So normally I use Messianic believer, but depending on whom I'm talking to, I will go explain more.
So have you felt that sense of hatred toward Jewishness as you've tried to explain?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, especially as when I was still in the church. Yeah, it was anti-Semitic, anti-Judaism. There was anything Jewish had to be wrong. And that I was going back under the law, and what I was doing was wrong. So there very much was that anti-Semitism, anti-Judaism, I guess, is more. It wasn't so much against the Jewish people themselves, but the religion of the Jews. And, of course, we do know that there are things that are not appropriate, so, as you mentioned before, Barb, the Kabbalah. We know that that's Jewish mysticism, and that's just as bad as any other
Christian mysticism or New Age or...
Right, any of it. So... Yes, we do need to be careful, but our goal is to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and do what he has commanded us to do. And there are some good, I think there are very good traditions from the Jews, lighting the candles on Shabbat and closing out Shabbat and making it that set apart time, traditions that they've had for the feasts. that have rich, full meaning to them, and people just have not taken the time to understand that because they have come to hear so much of the legalism, because in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, Yeshua was confronting the Pharisees about the fences, the burdens they had laid on the people that did go beyond what our Abba Father meant for his word to be. And Yeshua was trying to bring back the true meaning of what his commands were, not what man had made of them.
You brought out a couple of things, and I want to just make sure and make a note of them. The term Hebrew, as we're understanding, comes back from the Hebrew aver, to have crossed over or coming from one place to another. And so as we come into belief in Messiah, it does make sense that we've crossed over. So
yeah.
We do like that connotation.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned the anti-Semitic, and I remember how excited I was originally to find out that anti-Semitic, because I never understood, what does that have to do with Jewish? I didn't get, where does Semitism come to connect it with Jewishness?
Mm-hmm.
But I learned that it has to do with Shem, the Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah.
And there was not a sh sound in the Greek, I think, so it became Semitic.
Mm-hmm.
It was literally anti-Shem. And we know that Shem was the one in the generation of the sons of Noah that carried on the righteousness.
Right.
And the one that took over for the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
So to be anti-Shem is basically what it is. You're saying you're anti-Semitic.
Mm-hmm.
So we would like to be able to use the term Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
But we understand that it's a dilemma because people who haven't studied don't really know the biblical connotation of that.
Right.
Now, we know someone who also likes to use the term Hebrew Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that in itself, that almost brings up a contradiction in terms. I think sometimes
I think
makes
so
people,
too.
Because they don't know, well, what do you mean, a Jewish Christian?
Yeah. Yeah. And to me, that's almost trying to simplify, what's the word I want to use, compromising with the world,
mm-hmm.
that maybe it makes it easier for people to understand.
Uh-huh.
But at the same time, to me, that feels like a compromise.
Mm-hmm. It does. And so is that the question? Are we struggling with not wanting to fall into compromise as we try to find an appropriate name?
Boy, that's a good question. I think we're trying to find a way to describe who we are without any of the baggage that has come with some of the terms.
Yeah.
And that's very challenging because as we've gone through the list, there's baggage that comes with almost every single term.
Yeah.
Except for probably messianic.
Yeah, because most people don't know what that is.
Yeah.
It hasn't been around long enough to have baggage.
Right.
I remember at the doctor's office, they have the little, when you're signing in and you're getting registered, they want to know your religious affiliation or for the hospital. And there's all those different things. And I wrote in messianic. But the next time it came back to me on a computer printout, it was listed other.
Yeah. They don't have a category for that one.
So maybe we should campaign, to have messianic added.
Yeah. Well, this movement is growing. And I was very surprised the first time when I got a catalog from CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and they had shofars in there.
Uh-huh.
And some other Judaic items. And, of course, we all ordered the Yahweh Reigns CD set, and now I've noticed that they do have another CD set. So just that little bit shows me that we are a growing movement, and we're going to be a movement to contend with. And pray that more and more people are going to sit up and take notice, and that we're going to have more opportunities. And is it going to be more important for us to have a label? I don't know if we want to get into a label.
That's exactly where I was going and thinking with that, because the label thing just causes people to sort of maybe become complacent, thinking, okay, now I understand what that means, I've got it in a little box, and I'm comfortable.
Yeah, because as we've met people around the country, and as we've heard of different groups, there are some groups we wouldn't necessarily want to be associated with, because in our, there's something, like the sacred name, they're very...
The rigidity?
The rigidity of that. And of course, there's some that we've heard of that do appear to be cults.
Uh-huh.
So,
And by that, we would mean unrealistic, inappropriate, authoritarian.
Yes.
Control of minute details of people's lives.
Yes. They're the only ones.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Right. And that's not something we're interested in.
No.
Connected
no.
with.
No.
So if we come back to our original question, what do you say then? So are you Jewish then? For me, sometimes I've answered, and I think it's usually like a quick arrow prayer, Yeshua help, you know, tell me what to say for this person.
Mm-hmm.
But, I might say something like, well, Romans 11 being grafted in,
mm-hmm.
grafted in. So, yeah, I'm a grafted in believer in the God mm-hmm. of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
I might say that to someone.
Mm-hmm.
I might sometimes say, well, I'm a messianic believer, so that means that I believe in Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and I like to call him by his Hebrew name.
Mm-hmm.
If there's time, I might explain why, that I like Yeshua because it has meaning. Yahweh is my salvation. He literally did come in his Father's name.
Yeah.
So if it's somebody that seems like they're asking and there's like a spark of interest and joy
mm-hmm.
there,
mm-hmm.
I want to share that part of my joy.
Right.
Being able to say, yeah, this is so exciting to have
yeah.
more depth and understanding.
Yeah.
If not, then you pretty much leave it quite, short.
Mm-hmm.
Go into too much.
Yeah.
But
yeah, and often I haven't even gone into using a name. I've gone into we believe.
Uh-huh.
And
do they say who is we?
Well, because usually they're using it in connection with set-apart ministries.
Okay.
And who we are.
Uh-huh.
So, so that it's usually, yeah, we. And if there is more interest, then there's more opportunity to explain that, yes, there's people all over who believe this, and people who are coming to understand it just by reading the Word and the Holy Spirit working in them.
Yes. I like to try to somehow differentiate that this is not a denomination.
Right.
And when I say that, I mean it's not one of the daughter churches spawned through the Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
It's not in that whole where's the faith given once for all to the saints timeline.
Nope.
It's not part of that whole splitting off under the different names, Wesley, Luther, whatever.
Nope. Although people have come out of all of those.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It's a coming out of.
Uh-huh, and crossing over.
Yes.
And so the thing is, what I remember saying to one person, well, we believe that the whole scripture is still true and still active and useful today, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I remember one young woman looking at me just kind of in disbelief, well, doesn't everybody believe that? And well. and then there's that whole, again, that barrier that has arisen between Judaism and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I thought they were two completely separate, never the two shall mix or meet concepts.
Yeah.
And now David Stern did a very, very nice diagram in his book, Restoring the Jewishness of Our Faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a really nice little diagram. One of them is using the Venn diagrams of the circles and how they can overlap in that intersection in between.
Mm-hmm.
It was overlapped originally, and through the course of history, with all the persecutions and the desire to separate themselves off, the circles became completely different. But now, as we are nearing the end of the age and Messiah's return, they are intersecting once again.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't First
I don't know if they use the Venn diagram, but they do describe it verbally, at least. Yeah.
I thought that maybe it was in David Stern's book that I remember seeing that then.
Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, we've been conditioned to think about these different denominational splits, and people want to tend to think, well, you know, they're all good, mm-hmm. because, you know, God just allows for a potpourri of different understandings.
Mm-hmm.
Not a problem.
Right.
And yet at the same time, if you really examine what each of them stand for, there are very different things,
mm-hmm.
and they can't all be right.
Right. Exactly.
So then there's the concern that people think, oh, you think you're a messianic believer, then you think you've got a corner on truth.
Mm-hmm.
Then all that kind of hostile kind of thing can
right.
come out at
you
us.
You think you're smarter than I am, or better
sure.
than I am. Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about that, too, in other of our conversations here.
Yeah.
Is that because we have been arrogant, Lord forbid? And if we have been, then we need to check ourselves and
mm-hmm.
find out another way to respond.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, it seems that no matter how much humility or how graciously you make a statement like that, people still will misunderstand,
mm-hmm.
and they will become aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about how much of that might be a conviction.
Or a fear.
Or a fear.
Mm-hmm.
Something different.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're upsetting my apple cart. Now I might
right.
have to learn something
yeah.
in order to find out if what you're saying is right or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think there's any protection that we can have against that.
No.
I think we just need to be strong enough in our faith, in our understanding of what Yeshua has called us to,
mm-hmm.
so that we can stand
mm-hmm.
those kinds of things happen.
Yeah, and knowing that it is going to come, and being prepared in that way, and we don't know all the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that he's still teaching us, and we are still searching the scriptures. We are not looking for new revelation outside of scripture.
Good point.
We are looking, constantly searching his word to understand and learn what it is he wants us to do and how he wants us to live as his holy set-apart people. How many times was that said in our Torah portion this weekend?
Oh, yeah, really.
Be holy as I am holy. Be set apart as I am set apart.
Do not do what is an abomination through all your generation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But there again, that's because we do think that the entire scriptures, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, are still in and force today.
Yeah.
And because there's that perception that, well, who do they usually say? Peter and Paul started
mm-hmm.
a new church?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, Paul was converted.
Mm-hmm. But that took the spirit in us to understand that that was a misperception.
Yeah.
And so I suppose in finding a label that people will be comfortable with, we simply have to understand, too, that it will be a matter of what the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, teaches them.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
we just might be, the first pebble in
yeah.
their little pond causing a ripple.
The seed, the first
yeah.
seed.
And we say, oh, I'm a Messianic believer, or I'm a Hebrew Nazarene,
mm-hmm.
whichever one. And in fact, sometimes we might even use more than one label, depending on who
that's
we're talking
true.
To.
That's true. That's very true. I think the one thing that, even long time ago, I came to terms with is that it's not my job to convert, using that term, people.
Mm-hmm.
It is my responsibility to speak up what I believe to be the truth and to say that to people, but it is the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, who is going to convict people.
Mm.
I'm not the one to convict people. He is.
So what is the purpose of our needing to find some kind of a label? Is it because we think we want to bring conversion to people?
I think as people, we just naturally like to have names.
Huh?
There's always has to be a name for something. It, even if it's a project, even wars. I mean, you know, the first one, Desert Storm.
Storm, Desert Shield,
you know,
yeah.
Years ago, you know, there's always, you know...
shorthand way.
Yeah, when the towers were bombed, it's become 911, and everybody knows what that means. I think because we get a picture in our mind, when we hear a name, we get a picture in our mind of what it is. And it is putting things in that box. If I have a name, I can understand, oh, yeah, that's what that is. And so it's a comfort thing. And honestly, I don't think, my belief is, our Yahweh Elohim doesn't want us to get too comfortable and
I'm
put a name.
I'm with you. Just seeing the, you know, the ongoing controversy about the calendar issues.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
And how do you count the Omer, and when mm-hmm. when should Shavuot be, and
yes.
You know, just all those different things. And truly, I think somewhat along the same lines, he's quite capable of having made things crystal clear, as
mm-hmm.
he made known when the Shabbat is.
Yes.
There is no confusion about
no
which
doubt.
Week
no.
that is, right. And so had he wanted to make it abundantly clear exactly which label we should use or
mm-hmm.
Exactly which calendar, I think he probably would have done so.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, we have to hold loosely
mm-hmm.
to the truth and wait for his final restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's a matter of personal groaning and it's a matter of creation groaning until all these things get sorted out again.
Mm-hmm. Well, and two, I think it's so easy, you know, writing to these prisoners, especially one in particular who's
better
really struggling.
What you're doing, Marilyn?
Pardon?
Better explain that a little bit.
Okay. Well, we had put an ad in Dean Wheelock's Hebrew Roots and on our a leadership survey and a first year Torah study survey, and we received letters from prisoners because many of, I think Dean sends like 2,000 out or something, I don't know on how many prisoners, very many prisoners get these, and so we started receiving letters from several prisoners, and they're looking for help, they're looking for guidance. One man just put that, I just want somebody on the outside who will look at me as a normal person.
That's powerful.
Yeah. So, but one prisoner in particular is struggling a lot, and because he says there's many men around him who are calling themselves brothers or believers. They go to worship and praise, but then they turn around and leave and practice homosexuality, and filth comes out of their mouths.
Uh-huh.
And he is struggling so much with how to deal with these men. How do I remain set apart in this atmosphere? And I kind of forgot where my point was going now that I've explained that. But, oh, okay. These people are calling themselves brothers and believers.
Yes.
But they are not acting as set-apart people.
Right. So one of the things we've discovered as we've been hearing from the prisoners, and they've answered our first-year Torah concerns survey, their struggles are the same as we experience on the outside.
Yes.
But what we don't probably fully comprehend is that they have nowhere to go.
Right.
To get away.
Right. This man says he just goes to a cell.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and so then the trouble is, I think there's some stigma to be called a Christian within prison.
Mm-hmm.
If you're within a messianic, or you're just by yourself as a messianic believer, let alone if there's a little group.
Right.
That really is not understood, and I think
mm-hmm.
several of them have commented they get hostility not only from the Christian chaplain, but from the rabbi.
Yes, yes.
So that's another population of people that we're learning and trying to stand together with, because they need to know, too, how do I define who I am,
mm-hmm.
and how do I convey that?
Mm-hmm.
So I suppose it comes down, again, to an individual, prayerful kind of response in each situation.
Yes.
And so there, I guess, our emphasis on prayer again and being in so frequent, constant, unceasing prayer that we're open to hear what the Spirit speaks in our heart and our mind, so that is what comes out of our mouth
mm-hmm.
when these kinds of challenging situations
come. I would agree
come.
With that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In coaching, they teach us to have an elevator speech. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that when somebody says, oh, what's coaching all about? You
yeah.
A two- or three-sentence brief kind of description of what your particular focus is and your vision and your goal.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be something that people could do, is to
mm-hmm.
have a little predetermined this is the basic thing I want to say, of why I'm excited, giving a reason for what we believe. So that we could do, but also understand that then they still might not understand what label.
I always like to stress that through keeping Shabbat, through keeping the feasts, and, you know, I mean, I know that's not all of Torah, but that seems to be the main things that people focus on is the difference. But I just always like to stress how much more I have learned about Yeshua, about Yahweh, and who they are, and what, and their character through the celebration and through the studying of Torah.
Yes. So along that same line, I might say, well, all the biblical feast days are about Yeshua.
Yes.
Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they're all about. Mm-hmm. They're all a picture of he who was to come the first time and is coming the second time.
And it's not a burden. It's a joy.
Uh-huh. So there are various ways that we can prepare, and there's some ways that we can't prepare.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, as we're praying and lifting our own hearts and our minds to what Yeshua wants us to do in each situation, I think we probably have to just rest assured that as we submit to him, he will speak through us in even the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
It might be through having that a little prepared two or three sentence thing.
Mm-hmm.
It might be needing to kind of go wherever the person goes in what they say to you, whether they're really interested or if they're just asking to be contentious.
Mm-hmm.
Because if somebody's asking in a contentious way, that is probably not the time to try to explain.
You know they're not going to hear a word you say anyway because they're not open at all.
Right. So that's part of your assessment and our own maturity that we're growing as we're being ready to give an answer for what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are open, probably the next danger is not to just, you know, overwhelm them with too much.
Yeah.
Let them take a little bite at a time,
mm-hmm.
and then leave the door open for them to come and ask more at another time.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, well, our time is up here. How have we done? Have we covered the ground pretty well, do you think?
Well, I hope so. I think Dean did a good job in his article and really brought out a lot of those things, and that was very helpful going through that.
Mm-hmm. And he ended with a plea, help us find a label that does not exclude anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how much more they've been able to do with that right now. They've been on a little bit of a sabbatical or vacation for a time. But we would extend that same invitation. Contact us and let us know what you think about what we've spoken about here and what suggestions you have. And we can include that in further emails and maybe follow up with this in further discussion the next time.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you so much. Thank you, Kathleen, for being with us today. Are you still there?
Oh, I'm here.
Did you hear anything new?
No.
No?
Very interesting. Very.
Okay.
Lots of things to think about here.
Oh, good. Good. So
yes.
I hope it's a challenge and an encouragement for you.
Oh, yes.
And for all those who are listening on the recording, we speak blessing to you as well, and let me close in prayer. Abba, Father, thank you for this opportunity and for the technical skills that are for us to make this available for other people who couldn't be with us today. We ask that you would instill in each one of us that hope and that ability to speak your truth into each situation as you direct us to. We ask for your grace to not be offended when we see people who don't understand, and we ask for your grace to not say too much at one time when we see people who are receptive. We ask that you would teach us what it is you want us to convey in the name, and that you would give us the grace to stand through all that is to come. And these things we ask because we're confident in what you, Yeshua, have done on our behalf, and that you are coming again soon.
Yes, hallelujah.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, and we'll look forward to talking with people next month.
Thank you, Barb.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.